Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. When Jesus teaches about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, he speaks in parables. Jesus doesn't teach his disciples or the crowds or us about the kingdom by saying the kingdom of heaven is, or the kingdom of God is, followed by a literal description of the realities of God's kingdom. But rather, as we heard this very morning, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like, followed by a story, a parable. Now, next week we'll hear a little bit more about why Jesus teaches in parables. But for today, the fact that Jesus teaches about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God in parables shows us that the kingdom is foreign, contrary, and utterly unlike what we see, what we hear, what we know, what we experience every day on this earth. So much so that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is best taught by parables, described in stories. For in short, God's kingdom of heaven is not like the kingdoms of this world. And that's very evident in our gospel lesson today, for in this morning's parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a man, a master, a lord of a house, who is abundantly, we might even say from the world's perspective, foolishly generous with what belongs to him. This master has an operating principle, and it's grace. Grace alone. This master goes 5 times to the marketplace in Jesus' parable to hire workers for his vineyard. He either had no idea how many laborers he actually needed, or he woefully underestimated the number the first time. And then when he goes to the marketplace to find workers, he hires not those men who are anxiously looking for work, waving their resumes in his face, promising that they will work hard and do their best to make the master the most money possible. But instead, no, he finds those who stand idly in the marketplace, the ones who are literally standing around doing nothing. And then when he hires them, at least the second time going forward, he doesn't draw up a contract with them. He doesn't make sure that everybody understands clearly what is expected and what will be given in return, so there's no future disputes, no. Instead, he just tells them, whatever's right, that's what I'll give you. And then the last time he goes out, the 11th hour, when there's only one more hour left of work in the day, he doesn't even tell those men to go work in the vineyard. He just says, go. Just go to my vineyard. And then, of course, the most notable aspect of this parable, at the end of the day, all the laborers, whether they worked for 12 hours or 9, 6, 3, or even just one little hour, they all receive the same wage from the master's hand, a full day's pay, a denarius. This is what Jesus says. This is what God's kingdom of heaven is like. Again, a man who owns a vineyard, who hires as many people as he can possibly find, who pays them all the full amount, not because of their work, not because of their efforts, not because they deserved it, but because this is what he declares to be right, because he's gracious. We see then how God's kingdom of heaven is utterly unlike the kingdoms of this world. Kingdoms of the world, well, they operate a lot like those laborers who are hired at the beginning of the day. Their operating principle is what is deserved, what is earned, what is fair. They think that is right. At the end of a long, hard day of work, they expect the wage that was earned by their work. And they got it. But when their eye turned away from the master's generous and gracious hand to those men who had only been in the vineyard for an hour or maybe three, when they saw that those men had barely broken a sweat, and then when they looked at themselves and they saw how dirty and sweaty and achy and tired they were, they grumbled. It wasn't right in their eyes. It wasn't fair that they all received the exact same amount. This parable comes up year after year on Septuagesima Sunday, the first Sunday in pre-Lent. You're all likely rather familiar with this story of Jesus, and so you know that these laborers hired at the beginning of the day are clearly presented to be in the wrong by our Lord. But think about it. If this had happened in any one of your workplaces, or in your homes for that matter, would these men be wrong to grumble? No, of course not. And I dare say you would likely grumble too if you were in their shoes, if your employer had tried to do this to you. In fact, there's a pretty good chance that at some point in your life, you have grumbled about this very thing. To your boss, maybe to your teacher, almost certainly to your mom and dad at some point. But it just wasn't fair that you got the same amount as the person who did nothing. It's just not fair to be paid a full wage when somebody who barely worked for an hour received that same wage. You broke your back. You bore the burden of the heat. You bore the scorching day. They did nothing. You deserved more. You expect more. And to a certain extent, you're right. That's the way the kingdom of the world works. That's how God wills the kingdom of the world to work. His left-hand kingdom, society, operates according to the law. Equal pay for equal work. You earn what you get. You deserve a fair wage for your labor, and everyone should be treated according to the same standard. Employers don't pay a cent more than their workers have earned, and employees don't work a minute more than they get paid. Again, this is how the kingdom of the world operates, according to the law. And that's good for the kingdom of the world. Indeed, it has to be so. But again, Jesus tells us in this parable that the kingdom of heaven is not like the kingdom of the world. In the kingdom of the world, everyone gets what is deserved, what is fair, what they earn. In the kingdom of heaven, we get what we get by grace alone. Now remember that there wasn't always this stark difference between the two. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, man and woman lived in the Garden of Eden and received everything they needed from God's hand. And it wasn't an earned wage, but rather a free gift. Adam and Eve, as they dwelt in paradise, never thought about what they had deserved or what they had earned. They didn't worry about being treated fairly. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not that they weren't working. It wasn't that they were just standing around idly in the garden. No, God had given them labor. God set them as stewards of his paradise, commanding them to exercise dominion over creation, giving them to work and to keep the garden. And so they did, with joy, with gladness. They simply worked, they tended to the beasts and to the birds, to the plants and to the trees, just like God created them to do. And then God gave them every tree with fruit for their food, along with every plant yielding seed. Adam and Eve didn't keep a timesheet, no record of billable hours, no W-2s or paycheck statements in the garden. They worked, God provided, and it was very good. Indeed, man, being in the image and likeness of God, agreed with God that this is right. In the beginning of creation, the kingdom of heaven was just like the kingdom of the world. But you know what changed? Sin. In that terrible moment, the way the world worked changed forever. No longer was the world like the kingdom of heaven. Instead, it became a world in which every man worked for himself and himself and alone and expected what he deserved, what was fair. Indeed, now it must be so, because if the law were not there, with its promise of reward but also threat of punishment, men would not work. They would certainly not be fair to one another. It all began when Adam and Eve took their eye away from God's generosity, his grace, turned by the lies of the devil to the fruit of that tree which they were commanded not to eat. And as they looked at that tree, they thought of that fruit, they thought of their eyes being opened, thought of likeness to God, thought of the knowledge of good and evil as perhaps what they truly deserved, what would be truly right, what God, at least according to the lies of the devil, had withheld from them. As we know, when they ate that fruit, Eve and then her husband with her, their eyes were not opened. At least not of God. Instead, their eyes were only open to themselves, their needs, their wants, what they deserved, what was fair for them. And looking to themselves, their eyes became shut closed to everyone and everything else. Throughout the history of the church, teachers, theologians have described this as being curved in on yourself. This is the sinful condition to be curved in. That is to say, your eyes are no longer open to God's gracious gifts in daily life, nor are they open to the needs of one's neighbor, but rather curved in, your eyes only see your wants, your needs, what you deserve, what you have earned, what is right for you. Put it plainly, human nature corrupted by sin is total and complete self-centeredness. And again, that's why the kingdom of this world is not like the kingdom of heaven today. People must work to earn. People must work to deserve. Employers must pay. And everyone seems to be concerned only with themselves. People work to meet their, not to meet their neighbor's needs, but rather to earn more money for themselves, to buy more stuff for themselves, enjoy more pleasures for themselves. Students study and do their homework, not so they can grow in wisdom and knowledge for their own neighbor's benefit, but rather to get into a good school, to get the top internship, to get the most prestigious job. Even when it comes to charity, people give, not to help the poor and needy, but rather to get a warm, fuzzy feeling in their heart, maybe just to get the tax break, or yes, to earn God's favor. Sin is to be curved in on oneself, to look only to what you want, what you need, to get what you think is right. But while sin changed Adam and Eve, and indeed this creation, curved us all in on ourselves, God has never changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, he who was gracious and generous and abundant in his gifts back in the garden remains so. He has always, he will always look outside of himself in purest love for the world or you. Again, sin corrupted the world. It changed the kingdoms of this world to be a kingdom of what you deserve, what is fair for you. But the kingdom of heaven has always been and is eternally a kingdom of grace. The kingdom of heaven, therefore, is like the master of the house. For God gives his good gifts to everyone, even to those who have not earned them or deserved them. God gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to all evil people. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. What you deserve, what's right, has nothing to do with it. If it is, if that's the standard by which God operated, we would not even be able to draw a single breath let alone live in this world, enjoy the bounty of creation, and share it with our family and friends. Again, to emphasize the point, no one, not a single person, has earned or deserved even the smallest earthly good or pleasure that you have. Rather, every single thing that you have and enjoy in this world has been given to you by God, by His grace and His grace alone. Like the master of the house in Jesus' parable, God gives you all that you need, and as you all well know, many times more than you need, not because of your goodness, not because of your efforts, but because of His goodness, because of His grace. This, God says, this is right, to do this. Now, if that were it, if that was all that God would give, if the needs of this body and life were the extent of God's generosity, if that's all He thought it right to do, it would be far beyond anything that we could ever ask or deserve. But we would still die someday, as flesh and body would fail. Because of our sin, we would dwell in everlasting torment in hell. And that would be well deserved because of our sins. But by His grace alone, because of His boundless love for you and for all creation, God did not hold back His greatest gift of all, but gave His Son, His only begotten Son whom He loves, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This, above all, is what God counts to be right, to give Jesus to be crucified for you, to shed His blood on the cross for you, for the forgiveness of all of your sins, to free you from sin and death and the power of the devil, to loose you from your curved-in self. This is most certainly undeserved. What we deserve because of our sin is everlasting death and hell. And yet what we have received by grace alone is everlasting life and salvation. This is unfair. What would be fair is judgment and eternal condemnation. What has been given and received, however, is forgiveness and the kingdom of heaven. Let no one claim anything in this regard. We just sing, it wasn't because of your own merits that the Father gave His Son Jesus to die for you. It's not even because of your faith, as if Jesus died for you because He knew in advance that you would someday believe in Him. No, as the Apostle Paul testifies, while we were weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Like the laborers in that vineyard, who'd only been there for an hour, you did not deserve the fullness of God's life and salvation. But like the master of the house, God has given it to you by grace alone, because it is right in His eyes to do so. With our Lord Jesus and His death on the cross, the kingdom of heaven has begun to break into the kingdoms of this world. Now the fulfillment of all this will take place on the last day, when all creation will be set free from bondage to corruption and restored, and the world will return to an Eden-like state again, indeed even better than the Garden of Eden ever was. But until that day, all who believe and are baptized into Christ Jesus have been made citizens of the kingdom of heaven, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. And so though you still remain in this world, Christ Jesus has made you His people, people of heaven, people of grace, people of mercy. And so as citizens of this kingdom, as heirs of heaven, you live under the gracious rule and reign of your King. Yes, even in this creation. And as you live in this creation, you live according to the kingdom of heaven. Grace and mercy, generosity, even as the world around you is concerned only with what they deserve and what is fair for them. The season of Lent, which we are about to begin in just about 2.5 short weeks, is a time to remind ourselves of this and to reorient our lives, to live in a kingdom of heaven sort of way. And that's why those traditional disciplines of Lent are fasting, to remind ourselves that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, to deny ourselves those things that we think we deserve. And prayer, especially corporate prayer that is gathering together more often as we do on Wednesdays to hear the word of God and to come before him in prayer, reminding ourselves through what we hear and then what we respond in speech and prayer and praise that we are truly citizens of the kingdom above. And then almsgiving, charity, reminding ourselves that what we have, our money and goods, are given us to be given, to be shared with others in need. And to do so without worrying about things like warm fuzzy feelings or tax breaks or earning God's favor, or even whether the people who receive our charity have earned it or deserved it. No, we give charitably, we give abundantly because of who we are. Children of God, heirs of the kingdom of heaven. And indeed, as such, we give more than just our material goods, but even that gift of grace, sharing the word, sharing the gospel, the good news of forgiveness in Jesus Christ with all those in our lives. As Jesus says, gladly doing good even to those who have sinned against us, not worrying about what they've done in the past or how many times they've done it, even 70 times, 7 times, we forgive those who trespass against us. Why? Because, again, we are members of the body of Christ, heirs of the kingdom of heaven, and as such, we know with confidence that our trespasses have been freely forgiven us. We are God's children, and therefore we are gracious, for our Father in heaven is gracious. It is meet and right so to do. Again, as we begin our preparations for the season of Lent, this pre-Lent reorients and reminds us of who we are as God's people in this world, and it reminds us of who God is and what his kingdom is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who thought it right to be abundantly, even foolishly in the eyes of the world, generous with what belongs to him. Not like the kingdoms of this world. Kingdoms of this world operate according to what you deserve. You deserve death and hell because of your sin. But thanks be to God, you've been given grace upon grace. You have a kind and gracious and loving Heavenly Father who loves you more than you can ever imagine, who has given everything that he has, even his dearest treasure, his only son, in order to save you from your sins. Again, as we begin our journey to Good Friday, on this first Sunday of pre-Lent, Septuagesima, as we begin looking forward to the remembrance of Jesus' death on the cross for our sins and the sins of the whole world, we begin by remembering that Christ gladly, even joyfully, gave up his life for us all. Not because we earned it or because we deserved it, but purely by his grace alone, because he loves us. And if our Lord Jesus has loved you enough that he would die for you, then he loves you enough to bless you and keep you, even sustain you to that day when the kingdom of heaven will no longer be described to us in stories and parables, but rather seen with our very own eyes, face to face. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.